From time to time, the Bakersfield Californian headlines how difficult life can be. Just a little over a year ago, in one of the June editions of the Bakersfield Californian, the headline was this: the suicide rates in Kern and the nation are on the rise. Now, that story was prompted, no doubt, by two very high-profile people taking their lives, seemingly in the prime of life. One of them, Anthony Bourdain, was a winsome and kind of larger-than-life television personality. He was a great chef. He explored the world kind of one plate at a time. And he took his life at the age of 61 in a hotel room in Europe while he was filming for a new television show. Shortly after that, Kate Spade took her life. Kate Spade has been a fashion icon. She's been a fashion icon for a generation. More than 140 local outlets just here in America offered her handbags. She was a vivacious, witty, creative designer. And at the age of 55, she took her own life. Britt Hume, whose own family was deeply touched by that of suicide, said, "Since we have little idea of the pain and the struggles that people carry with them, be kind to others." Well, we would say amen to that. And of course, Christians, we're not spared from the difficulties of life, are we? Add to that the spiritual battle that you and I face against the powers of the world, the flesh, the devil. It is not easy to be a Christian. Well, I want to encourage you this morning from a passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And, you know, the way that these words are pitched, and understand that what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, and by the way, this is in the concluding chapter, Matthew 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he starts in Matthew chapter 5, and he continues, and what Jesus is doing is he is inviting you and me, all those who know the Lord, into a sphere of life, into the kingdom life. And his whole idea is that I want you to not only know me, but to love me and follow me. And this is how you do that. And if you do that, your life is going to be qualitatively different from those who don't follow me, who don't know me. And Jesus wants us to have a life that is qualitatively different from what it would be if we didn't know the Lord. And one of the great differences, I want to encourage you this morning by reminding you, you know, when I'm at a point in my Christian life where I feel like I need to reestablish myself, to reclarify what it is I'm to be about as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And it so hits me where I need to be hit. It orients me to the true nature of kingdom life. So we want to talk about prayer this morning. Little boy was offering his prayers and he was heard to say, "Dear God, please take care of Mom and Dad and look after my sisters and brothers and me. And please, God, take care of yourself. If anything should happen to you, we are all sunk." That is wise, that's wisdom, for it is in prayer that we connect to the God of all power. God is abounding in love and wisdom and mercy, and the vehicle that God wants us to have to be connecting with all that he is and all that he can do is intercessory prayer. And that's really what these verses are about. Let's just listen to them as I read them. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. For which one of you, if the son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now I want us to see an overall promise that is embedded in these words. Jesus simply says to us that every prayer that is made by a Christ follower will be answered in a way that's best for them. Let me say that again. Jesus says every single prayer that a Christ follower offers to the Father will be answered in a way that is best for them. See, if you want your best life now, if you want the life that God intends for you and wants for you, what Jesus is saying is have a life where you are on a regular basis making your requests known to me. Ask me things. Be at me. Be on me for the things that are in your heart, for the things that you desire. If you're willing to do that, your prayers are going to get answered in a way that is best for you. Of course, the thought there in mind is not what my limited knowledge best, what I think is best for me. It is what the Father, who knows what is best for me, he will give it to me. And we're going to see that that is, in fact, laid down as it's just a promise in these verses. There are several very straightforward lessons or specifics about how we should go before the Lord in prayer and how we should ask him for things. First of all, I want you to see that intercessory prayer, as Jesus has laid it out here, is to have a childlike simplicity because we're talking to our Heavenly Father. Let me just ask you a question. Are these verses complicated to understand? I mean, aren't we kind of just bowled over by their directness and their simplicity? Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. This takes me back to my childhood a bit, and maybe some of you who are younger can't identify with this, but imagine it's in the middle of the afternoon. It's a hot August day. You don't have to imagine that in Bakersfield. That's just where we're at, right? And you're in the neighborhood, and you hear the ice cream truck coming down the street. You don't have any money, but you would really like an ice cream sandwich or a Nutty Buddy. I loved Nutty Buddies when I was a kid. And so you go running into the house and you say, Mom, the ice cream truck, it's in the neighborhood. And you can't find Mom. You go running around and finally you find her. She's in the laundry room. She can't hear you because she's listening to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony as she's doing laundry. And you get her attention. And it was a buck. You know, Dad, give me a dollar, Mom. So, you know, I would get the dollar, and I would run out to make sure the truck didn't leave the neighborhood before I got there, and I would hear from my mom, and I want the change back. Remember those days when you get change for a buck? But my parents would be inclined, not all the time, but most of the time. You know, there was just a spontaneity about that, a simplicity of wanting something at the spur of the moment and expressing that to the Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The Father wants it to be the same with us. You can be simple and spontaneous when talking to your Heavenly Father. Our Father never gets weary. He's never going to be impatient with us. He's never going to say, you know, this is not the right time to talk to me. He's not going to say, you know, I've already heard the 350,353rd request today. You're too late. Time is up. Talk to me tomorrow. The truth is that when we pray and we make our needs known, our Heavenly Father is actually going to give us His undivided attention because He loves us. He wants to hear from us. He is tuned to you acutely because He loves you. You are His adopted son or His daughter. So intercessory prayer is to have a childlike simplicity. Intercessory prayer is also to have a childlike persistence because we're talking to our Heavenly Father. I just want to point out to you something that probably most of you know. These verbs here, ask, knock, seek, they're all in the present tense. And the sense of these is that we are to be asking repeatedly. We're to be knocking persistently. We're to be seeking often and frequently, again and again in the face of our needs. The Father doesn't really pay that much attention to third-class mail. You know, He's interested in hearing the burdens of our heart expressed regularly. If you look down at the communion table there, I brought this. This is what's known in our household as the baby Biff Bear. It goes back to a summer vacation at Yellowstone Park. The family went and we borrowed a RV. And we were so excited. We get to Yellowstone Park. We got in Fishing Bridge, the one place where you can have an RV. And we were there for well over a week. And before we, just as we were getting oriented, we went into the gift shop. And my youngest daughter, Kristen, spotted this baby Biff Bear. Now, at the time, you know, it has batteries, and you pressed it, and it would kind of flip over and do any number of things. And, bears don't really have to do anything if they look like this. They're kind of endearing all by themselves. But she got all excited about this baby Biff Bear, and she said, Dad, can I have that baby Biff Bear? I am kind of a tightwad when it comes to certain things, and gift shops is really one of them. I mean, when my children were in school and they needed money for this or that, they had the wisdom. They didn't go to Dad, okay? They went to my wife, and they knew that my wife was sort of in the same, you know, planet kid, and she understood that, you know, there are expenses involved when you're a kid in school. And so, you know, so I'm very sensitive to the price of this bear. My daughter, a day later, you know, she's just telling me, oh, Dad, I really would love to get that Biff Bear. We're on a getting ready to go on a hike, and we just happen, you know, to walk by the gift shop, and she's saying, Dad, I'm concerned that somebody has gone and bought that bear. Can I just go in and see that it's there? And we did that. Well, you know, to make a long story short, that baby Biff Bear was purchased, and she has enjoyed it. And, you know, for the life of me, I cannot tell you how much that bear costs. I think it was maybe $10.95, $11.95. I really don't remember. But I stand here today so proud and thankful that, you know, I had it within my power as a father to delight my child by buying that gift for her. Well, That's behind the idea of being persistent with God in prayer. Persistence with our Heavenly Father, it's a great thing in His eyes. You see, it's really a demonstration of your faith. When here you have this, and isn't this a story of our lives, really? You have things, if I went to every single person in this sanctuary this morning, and I asked you this question, you don't have everything you want, what are one or two things that you would really want, that you would really like to see happen in your life or perhaps someone you love over the years? What's something that's very important to you? All of us have things, right, that we would like to see happen, but at the very least, they're unanswered prayers in our lives. We ask God for things, and, you know, we want them, we think they're right, but they don't work out, at least in the present tense. Well, what the Lord really delights in is that you and I will carry those things in our relationship with Him, and frequently we will be going back to those things and pouring out our heart before the Lord. It is our faith that is precious in God's sight, and He will respond in His time, in His way, but He will always open His generous hand, and He's going to give us what's best for us. There's a third thing that I want us to see here in these verses. So when we pray, we're to have a childlike simplicity, a childlike persistence. We should also have a childlike specificity when we're talking to our Heavenly Father. When He says in verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. And then He continues and He says, or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Very interesting. I was working through it again this morning, seeing the idea of this word ask is to ask for oneself with something very specific in mind. When the followers of our Lord went to the Roman authorities to ask for the body of Jesus, this was the word that was used. When, again, when the crowd was said, well, do you want to crucify Jesus or Barabbas? It says in the text that they asked for Barabbas. See, it's the idea of asking for something very specific in mind. Like my daughter saying, Dad, I really, can we get that Biff Bear? That was very specific. During Operation Desert Storm, the Iraqi war machine was just overwhelmed by the coalition forces. And the coalition forces had the ability to strike strategic targets with a never-seen-before accuracy. Unknown to the Iraqi forces, the Allied forces actually dropped some special forces behind enemy lines. And those special forces, when they were seeking to pinpoint targets, they actually used lasers to fasten or to focus on specific targets. And the technology was so good to avoid unintended targets. Pinpoint bombing was required, and that's how they did it. The pilots releasing rockets were able to focus on that laser target and hit it with procedure, with a real precision. So what is the takeaway is that, you know, you don't have to just ask. You can ask for more than just a new car or a better car. You can ask the Lord for a Lexus. Now, you might get a Toyota, you might get something else. But you can be very specific in the way you ask the Lord for the things that are on your heart. You know, when you are facing going to the hospital and getting a surgical procedure, you can ask for all kinds of specific things. Lord, give me the wisdom to handle the pain afterwards. Lord, give me patience so that I'm not a pain to those people around me. Lord, give the doctors wisdom and skill when they operate on me. Lord, give my relatives, give the ones I love the wisdom and the courage to just handle what's going to happen to me. And Lord, thank you that I can put myself in your precious hands. Lord, help me not to worry about this unknown procedure. All those specific things we can pray. You know, Billy Graham said that heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one has ever bothered to pray. Let me quote him again. He said that heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one has ever bothered to ask. So whether it's physical needs, spiritual needs, some of us struggle with forgiving a person, praying for a person who has hurt us, disappointed us. We can go to the Lord and we can ask Him to answer our prayer and to enable us. Now, I can hear you all the way along. This is so simple. This is like a fourth or fifth grade Sunday school lesson. Surely this is preacher talk. You know, this is for the stained glass environment. It's not for the real world. I've got a business and it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. I really can't pray that way. Well, embedded in these words is also, in fact, it's really the burden of the passage. It's not just how to pray, but why we can pray this way. And Jesus uses a very strong argument. He argues from the lesser to the greater. He is saying what is true of human, if certain things are true with respect to human parents, they're going to be all that more true of your heavenly parent, your heavenly father. What am I talking about here? Well, let's notice three things that are in these verses. First of all, parents do not give their children things that they know will harm them. Now, of course, we're talking about reasonable parents here. We're talking about good parents. Every once in a while, we hear about some parent who thinks it's really cool to, introduce their children to drinking at age 12 or whatever. But, you know, that's an outlier, right? I mean, 99% of parents, they're thinking about, you know, what is good for my children, and their instinct is to protect them. Jesus says, which one of you, in verse 9, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? When I was in the seventh grade, I started to get invitations not just to birthday parties, but to boy-girl birthday parties. Woo! Was that exciting to get an invitation from a girl in my seventh grade class, from a girl in my eighth grade class, will you come to my birthday party? Well, my parents, they made a decision beforehand that in the seventh and eighth grade, our children would not go to boy-girl parties. I was the firstborn, so they were stricter with me, I guess. But anyway, they made that decision. I would come home excitedly with these invitations. And I tried everything to get my parents to bend on this. You know, they just said, nope, seventh, eighth grade, the boy-girl party. Sorry, you're not going. I cried. If you love me, you would let me go to this party. Nothing works. You know, I came to the conclusion when I was a parent of two normal young ladies that my parents had a lot of wisdom. What was their motivation? They were trying to protect me from possible situations that I would not be ready for, that would not be in my best interest. That's what was motivating to them. So when things came around, we did not let our daughters date until they were 16, 16 and a half. We were protective. One time our daughter, Kristen, she was 13 or 14. She came, same one who got the baby Biff bear. It was not long after we moved to Calgary, and we were in a new city. I was just starting to pastor a church there, and she came home and she said, "Hey, some of the kids were going to board the C train and go downtown." And we didn't know a lot about, but my wife just said, I had a, you know, a sort of feeling like, nah, that's not really a very good idea. We're not going to let you do that. Now, Kristen put up a, you know, she wanted to do it. She was just new in town. She wanted to form friendships, but we said no. Well, we checked with some parents later in the church, and we came to realize that was a really good call. These parents informed us that there was a lot of drug dealing in and around the sea train. Suspicious characters were known to hang out in the downtown mall. It was really no place for an unsupervised young lady of 13 or 14. Parents do not knowingly give their children things that will harm them. In the words of Jesus in verse 10, people do not give their parents, parents do not give their children a rattlesnake. That's what he said. A friend of mine, in working in an office, they worked, they lived outside in the country, and his oldest son, Brett, who was 8, said, "Dad, I really would like a motorcycle." 8 years old, motorcycle, out in the country. Brett's dad said, "No, we're not going to give you a motorcycle right now." Why? Brett's father believed that to give that healthy, curious 8-year-old son of his a motorcycle would be like giving him a rattlesnake. Good parents don't do that. That's the first thing that Jesus says here. Not only that, he says a second thing about parents. This is human parents. He said not only do human parents not give their children things that would harm them, parents have expertise in giving good gifts to their children. That's something that parents are able to do. They're able to give good gifts to their children. Notice, he says in verse 11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children." Now notice, we could take time talking about what Jesus meant here when he says, "you who are evil." I mean, we're good Presbyterians. We know what that means, right? We have an idea of the sin nature. But Jesus is simply trying to say that, look, human parents, with their limited ability to understand things and to see things, they have the ability to give good gifts to their children. In fact, the sense of it is they do things all the time. One day my dad came home. I was in the sixth grade. And he said to me, "Mike, you know, there's a country club that's just starting out in Fayetteville. And I think you can get a job there as a caddy." And I said, "Well, Dad, that sounds interesting to me. I think I'd like to do that." The only problem was that this new country club in Fayetteville was about 15 miles away from my house. And it was not, you know, it's not an easy drive. And, of course, caddies, if they're going to really, you know, get the job, they got to be there early in the morning. And I started to get up at 5:15, 5:30 to get out to the Cavalry Club to caddy. Well, someone had to take me, and I remember well my mom or my dad getting up early on a Saturday or a Sunday morning. and got me out there so I could caddy. I learned to, I learned how to caddy. I learned that even though I was only at like 100 pounds, I discovered that, you could carry two bags. In those days, you could caddy for two people at the same time. I got to the point where I was actually able to caddy for two people in the morning, and often they would get my lunch in between, and then I would get out again in the afternoon. And I learned all kinds of things there. I learned how to, talk to people, learned a good deal about golf. I remember well coming home after having, done this whole deal of caddying 36 holes, and at the time, we all know Arby's. Arby's came to town. At that time, a roast beef sandwich was 69 cents at Arby's. And I remember after stopping at Arby's, 4:35, 5:30, I would get, two Arby's sandwiches, French fries, and I felt like a king sitting there, learning how to make money. My parents made that happen for me. I would not have had that experience without the constant help and affirmation of my parents. I soon graduated into working into the pro shop, cleaning golf clubs, running golf carts back to the charging station. Imagine being 14 and having a souped-up golf cart on, after hours when most of the members have got home, gaining the trust of the greenskeeper and everything, and having that souped-up golf cart and being able to go anywhere I wanted on the course. Oh, what a feeling of power, what a feeling of freedom, of accomplishment. How that stirred and established my confidence as a young man. My parents made that happen. That's just one of the many things that my parents did for me. And I'm sure if you are a parent, it is not hard for you to remember some of the sacrifices, some of the things that you did for your children. The work you put in to see that they got their chances and their opportunities to grow. Parents have expertise in giving good gifts to their children. So what Jesus is doing here is establishing this tremendous understanding that we can have of realizing who it is we're addressing. And he saves the best to last. He says, the Heavenly Father, who is perfect in wisdom, will give his children, give things to you and to me, the best things when we ask him. He says, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Now, in the parallel passage in Luke, it brings us the thought that is surely in our Savior's mind. Luke has this, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who will ask him? Just this one verse tells us that the quality of the Father's gifts, it tells us what the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts. It's as if the Father is saying to, or Jesus is saying to his disciples and talking with his Father, he says, enter into my kingdom life. I want you to relax and enjoy the fact that this life may be difficult, it may be uncertain, but you're living this life from being the very opposite of being alone, of being on your own, of it being up to you. I want to share this journey, the Father says. I want to be with you together. And we can share this adventure of kingdom life together. That is what the Father wants. That's what he has for you and for me. There was a fellow whose daughter began to date a teenage guy. she was dating this guy, wasn't a Christian. He was not excited about this relationship. And so he began to pray that they would break up. Father, cause this relationship to go south. And as he would pray that prayer, guess what happened? They got thicker and thicker. They just started to fall in love. The relationship got more and more serious. One day it dawned on him, you know, I'm really not praying the way I should pray. I should be praying for the fact that this individual, this guy my daughter is dating, would be sensitive to spiritual things and develop and come to a point where he would express faith in Christ. So he began to pray that way. And guess what happened? That young man came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then they broke up. You think about that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your role of teaching in our life, for being our Lord and Master, for calling us into a relationship where we're a follower. Father, we confess that we're not very good at following sometimes, and sometimes we're like sheep, we've gone astray. But we thank you for your loving persistence, and we thank you that always you're knocking on the door of our hearts. You're inviting us into a closer relationship with you. Lord, give us the grace, the wisdom, the humility to just to be answering your call these days, to have a closer, more faithful relationship with you. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.